I need to say out loud a special thanks to Lloyd Atkinson, who was scheduled to teach last week in my absence, but who got sick. And I'm thanking him because instead of just not showing up, he actually arranged for somebody else to come in. And then I'm especially grateful to Ken Eels for agreeing to come on what turned out to be pretty short notice, and I'm appreciative of his service that way. Those of you who get the email list will have noticed a note from Barbara that I should have talked about for just a moment. We had a wonderful time in Texas, but there was a little bit of a cloud over it because Barbara's niece, who's 27, had had some pain in her leg. She had gone to the doctor to find out what was going on, and the doctor she went to asked her to walk back and forth, and she watched her walk and saw something that worried her. Sent her in for an MRI, and they're seeing lesions on both sides of her brain in sufficient number to be of concern to them. So they're starting some procedures to try to help her with this, but at least one possibility is pretty grim, and we're not sure what the outcome will be, but that's something that we're all concerned about. Now, while we were out there, Sunday came, and I asked the question, is anybody going to church? And the answer I got was fascinating. The answer I got from most of my family was, oh, we didn't bring church clothes. Now, we were flying Continental. Continental charges an arm and a leg if you carry an extra bag. We decided not to carry extra bags, so we were packed really, really light. I've decided that there's really not such things as church clothes and non-church clothes, and that shouldn't have been a barrier, but for most of my family, they sort of took off. Anyway, the niece that I talked about, she is actually actively participating in teaching a Sunday school class for teenage girls. And so she went, her mom went with her to go to this class, and I went along and decided I wasn't going to necessarily be an appropriate guest. Notice we're saying guest instead of mister. An appropriate guest in a teenage girl's Sunday school class. So I decided I would visit another class, and that's the class I want to report on. I felt at home, and I think many of you would have felt at home. But they did something that I specifically hope we do not do in here. They looked around and said, okay, it's the first Sunday in July. Who are the people who are going to have birthdays in July? And when they found out who they were, they then sang happy birthday to them. If you've been on Wednesday night suppers, you know that Norman does something like this, right? Happy birthday to you. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. They finished that, and then they asked if anyone was having anniversaries. There was one couple having an anniversary, a pretty significant one. And they then sang happy anniversary to you. Now, pause for just a moment, and some of you, you will not be able to do this well, but most of the rest of us, I think, will. You won't. Think back to the television series The Lone Ranger. What was the theme that they played? No, that was Roy Rogers. That was Roy Rogers. Remember? Okay, it was the William Tell Overture. And it was ta-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, do you know the William Tell Overture? Right? Normally on The Lone Ranger, you get just a snippet of this, and then it goes on into the show. But at the end of the show, they play the whole thing, right? They sang the entire William Tell Overture with the words, happy anniversary to you, as the only words that they sang. And I have to say, it was hard to keep a straight face. But it did make the moment memorable. I do not commend it, but I do say it was fun to have observed once. I think.
Can you imagine doing that every month?
I think they must, and I've told my nephew. I said the next time you're up here, if it's on the first Sunday of the month, you got to go and stand in the hall outside that room and just listen, see what I do, and report back to me. Okay. Enough on that. Do you remember what we've been talking about when we've been together the past few weeks? You won't know, and I think you've not been here. What have we been talking about? What's been the subject? Pop quiz time. See if it's doing any good. I've titled it Echoes from Africa. And a dozen years or so ago, a group from our church, including a few people in the room besides Barbara and me, went to Tanzania and were in a mission meeting with the Southern Baptist missionaries from Tanzania. And each night during worship, Vesper devotion time, Jim Pardew would bring a message. And so what I've been doing is reviewing with you some of the things that he talked about in those messages. The messages were aimed at active working missionaries. Are there any active working missionaries in here today? Answer is yes. All of us are. All of us are. So the things he said are applicable to us as well. Now, here's what he said that particular night. This was the fifth of five nights. He said, I've been reading back through Paul's letters, and there's more than one way to read Paul's letters. There's at least two big ones. You can read it for doctrinal content, for guidance in spiritual development and spiritual maturity, guidance in how you think about living your life before the Lord. But he says you can also read it for insights into Paul's own experience as a missionary. And he said, that's the way I've been reading it lately. And then he began to talk about this. So before I get too far into this, I want to ask you, now I think it probably be easier to think about an active missionary serving in some place that is not a church like we go to, but some place like that. What are they going to experience? What are they going to experience?
Different culture. Culture shock.
Different culture. So culture shock, possibly.
Language barriers.
I think you can testify to this a little bit because of the vicarious experience you've had in the last week or two. Amelia is back safely. Kendall is back safely. I saw you waiting on them, and then when I came back out, you all were gone. So I guess they got in. Okay. What else?
Loneliness.
Different diets, different things to eat.
Living conditions.
Perhaps health issues that would come up.
Yeah, health issues. Health issues. There's a couple that attends the first hour who, he was a pastor and she a pastor's wife. They felt a call for missions. They went on to the mission field. I think they stayed less than 2 years and ended up coming back. He's now working with the mission board as a candidate consultant, and what that means is that his part of his job is to try to help people who think they're hearing a call from God to find out whether that call is accurate and what to do about it. And he's in a unique position because he knows what it feels like to go and not be able to stay because of some of the medical issues that came up. So medical issues could come. What else?
Different logic.
People don't think the same way. I ran across that this week. I didn't say this in the first hour because it didn't come up. If you were to have a Japanese guest and the Japanese guest was with you someplace in a city and said to you, what's the name of this block? What would your answer be?
What are you talking about?
Yeah. Name of this block. What's that mean? The Japanese would say, no, what's the name of this block? We don't name blocks. Blocks are simply the open space between streets. I'm told if you go to Japan, the streets are the open space between the blocks, and they name the blocks. I had never heard that before. I ran across that this week. There's sometimes an inversion of how you perceive things. The second one that came up for that was that in China, I'm told, doctors are paid when you're well. And if you're sick, they're not paid. So their incentive is to keep you well. If you're well, they get paid. If you're sick, they have to do everything they can to get you back to wellness. So because only when they get you back to wellness are they paid again. Some logic. I wouldn't have thought to word it that way, but that's okay. What else?
Resources.
Lack of them.
Or things that, using things in different ways.
You told me something interesting just before class started. You want to share that with them? They had all their plans of what they were going to do.
Oh yeah.
And
yeah.
What happened? I've learned this is the great question. How'd that go?
You know, she said frequently they were kind of making up things as they went along because that's just the way it happened.
And that's all they could do.
Mm-hmm.
And did it work?
Evidently.
For the most part, yeah.
Yeah.
Did you have that experience in Washington.
We got there on Monday morning, and she said, "We're not going to the nursing home today. We're going to the park." Okay. How do we make that work? And we turned it all around.
God has his own plans.
Well, that's what I was going to say, is a greater reliance on faith and the will of God. You know, I think missionaries really, they see it every day in their life.
I'm sure Kiddo did when she went to India. It's different.
How many different places have our kids been this summer? We've sent them to South Africa, India,
Russia
for Russell's and Jennifer's kids. Amanda, I think, went to Russia.
Matthew Wright is in Southeast Asia this
okay,
summer.
And a bunch of kids up in Washington and Maryland.
Right. We were, yes.
And then M-Fuge.
M-Fuge is coming in July. I'm not sure where they're going.
Philadelphia.
Yeah, okay. Lots of experience like this, right? Isn't it interesting to think of reading Paul's letters for insights into his own experience? I thought that was an interesting thing to talk about. And I want to show you a couple of examples of this, not to be exhaustive, not say, okay, here's all the ones you'll ever see, but just to show you a few. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians.
Larger hats to pull that off at this time of uncertainty in the leadership of the youth program, which is, it's not an easy thing to do for those people, coordinate with people in Philadelphia and local activities as well.
We need more of that.
Well, Bill, I mean, probably should have said something at the beginning. You think tonight at 6 o'clock,
we talked about that the prayer time, and that's really important. There's enough. I'm trying to think of the right word to use. Turmoil is not the right word. Uncertainty is not the right word.
Change.
But change is maybe a good word.
Transition
going on in the youth program, that a demonstration of our support for them is a good thing to do. So we're going to try to make it where we can get there.
Even
and
if
I hope many
a youth
of you will.
Worker, your physical the kids
yeah.
will see you
yeah.
there, and your physical presence,
yeah.
especially
yeah.
at this point, would mean something.
Galatians 4. Have you found it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12. I urge you, brothers, be like me as I have become like you. Isn't that a fascinating thing for a missionary to say? Be like me as I have become like you. You have never been unfair to me. This is verse 12. Verse 13. Indeed, you remember it was an illness that first gave me the opportunity to preach the gospel to you. Isn't that interesting? Paul's first contact with this group in Galatia that he's writing back to, his first contact seems to have been Paul's illness. One of the struggles that you have, I think, Judy, you were saying health issues can come into this. Okay. Now, if you read on just a little bit further, though my illness was a trial to you, you did not show any, and then mine has two words, distaste and revulsion. What does yours say? That doesn't sound like it was a nice illness, where when you're sick you go, yeah. We don't know what the sickness was, but whatever it was, it seems to have had some aspects to it that weren't particularly pleasant. Instead, you welcomed me as a messenger of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And then there's a little verse in the middle that he's talking about the problems he's now writing about. This is verse 15, the first half of that. Second half of verse 15, I can testify to you, you would have plucked your eyes out were that possible and given them to me. Some people think that might have been malaria or some complications beyond that. They don't know what it was. But whatever it was, the
could it have been eye trouble, you know, because if he had problems.
Could have been, although the distaste and the revulsion that comes with that, unless your eyes are oozing pus or something.
Well,
I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But in any event, whatever it was, the image you have is, instead of a missionary coming to town in good health and being able to speak from strength, he was speaking from weakness. And it formed a bond between him and this group that now gives him the right to come back and speak to them fairly sharply about an issue that's come up. That's the larger context in here. But hiding in here is this little nugget. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians. I think that's one book back. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to look at verse 5. Now, he's writing to the Christians in Corinth, right? Now, before I go too far, notice the first place name that appears. What's the place name?
Macedonia.
Macedonia, okay? Now, I want you to hold your place there because I want to give you some context. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 16... And back up about 5-6 verses to verse 36 in chapter 15. On a later occasion, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord." This was on an earlier missionary trip, so that we can see how they're doing. Barnabas suggested taking John Mark. What was Paul's response? No way. Why not? He had deserted us in Pamphylia and had refused to share in our work. Now, where was Pamphylia? It turned out that was the last stop before Galatia. Something happened in Galatia. John Mark bugged out. Paul and them kept going, and Galatia was the next stop, and when he gets there, he's sick as a dog with something that's apparently disgusting and tough to take care of. See the connection between those two? All right. But notice that we're in 2 Corinthians now, and it says, even after we had come to Macedonia, I want you to come down a little bit further in Acts. Come down to Acts 16, verse 6. Now, we're not going to look at anything except pronouns right now. Some of you have been through this before. I just want to make sure everybody's oriented on this. Acts 16, verse 6, pronouns. They traveled through Phrygia and the Galatian country, because they had been told by the Holy Spirit not to preach the word in Asia. When they reached the frontier of Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but as the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, they went through Mysia and came down to Troas. Verse 9. One night Paul had a vision. A Macedonian appeared and kept urging him in these words, "Come across to Macedonia and help us." That moment is the moment where the gospel crossed into Europe. They were in the part of the world that we know now as Turkey, and they were crossing across into Greece. Macedonia was the name that Greece would have had in those times. Okay, and so that was the crossing into Macedonia. Now, look at the pronouns in the next verse, verse 10. Once he had seen this vision, what does it say?
We.
Do you notice the change in pronouns? They did this, they did this, they did this. Now, all of a sudden, what is it? We. Why is that? Some of you know because we've talked about it before. Some of you may not know. Who wrote the book of Acts? Same guy that wrote the book of Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke?
Luke.
Most commentators think this is the moment when Luke joined the travel party. So, they did this, they did this. Now, I'm part of the travel party, so it's we did this, we did this. Okay, and it's possible that Luke was someone who was a person who knew Macedonia, perhaps could join with them, somebody who'd been visiting here. We don't know that. In any event, they go in. Where's the first place they go? They go to Philippi. That's in verse 11 or verse 12. Turn to chapter 17, verse 1. It names a couple of places they passed through, and then they went to Thessalonica. Verse 10, they came out of Thessalonica and went to Berea. And then it goes on from there. Now, it turns out if you read this, what you discover is each of the places they went, first Philippi, then Thessalonica, each of the places they went, there was opposition that rose up. when they would preach the word, they would usually preach in the Jewish synagogues first, and then they would go out into the people who weren't Jewish. And what would happen was, it would polarize. There would be some people who would hear the gospel and respond, and there would be some who said, no, we're going to oppose. And they would actually try to kill Paul and his traveling companions, especially Paul. And that it would rise to a point where they couldn't stand it anymore, and then they would leave and go to the next place. And it turns out the people from Thessalonica, they kept following them, trying to do away with them and raise up opposition to them. So that's a piece of the experience that he had, was going into a new place. He was having this experience. In Galatia, he had been welcomed even though he was sick. In Corinth, here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, even after we had come to Macedonia, there was no rest for this body of ours. Far from it. We were beset by hardships on all sides. Now listen to the next phrase and see if you can parse out what it's saying. There were quarrels all around us and misgivings within us. Can you parse out what that's saying? Quarrels all around us, that's the conflict that came between those who accepted the gospel and those who said, no, we're going to have to kill this guy off. Quarrels all around us. And then what does he say? Mine says misgivings within us. How does yours render that?
Fears
within us. What does that mean? That means within the traveling party. Okay? We're not sure if we're doing the right things. We're not sure if we're doing it in the right place. We're not sure if we're doing it in the right way, because things aren't working all that well. Now, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're just seeing a couple of things that redound to this. I'm not going to read all of this time. I'll just read some of this. Start at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Now, you read the whole verse. You read the verse. Let me try to tell you what it's talking about. He says, I am so joyful to realize that your concern for me has blossomed once again. Although the truth is, I realize your concern for me never went away. You just didn't have an opportunity to show it. Paul's in jail someplace, and what's happened is he's gotten a message and a gift from the little church in Philippi that he helped start. And he's saying he's full of joy because he realizes you remember me. And then he adds, I realize now you remember me all along, but I didn't know it because your messages weren't getting to me. Now they've gotten through. And then he says, it's not that I needed your gift. And that thought goes on for a little while. He talks about, I've learned to live with whatever I have. If I got a lot, that's great. If I don't have much, I can live with that. But he comes down to the end, he says, it's not so much the gift as much as how much you remember me. So when missionaries face opposition, what can encourage them? What can encourage them is, somebody remembers me. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, I didn't read quite far enough in that section in chapter 7. He says, Titus has come to see me. Titus has come to see me. And he's brought with him word from you guys. And that's really helped me. The encouragement that comes from somebody coming along. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time in 1 Thessalonians. I want you to turn there for just a moment. And let's read the first couple of verses. And then we'll go deeper into it as time goes by. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first verse. You know yourselves, my brothers, that our visit to you has not been a failure, has not been pointless. Although, as you know, we received rough treatment and insults at Philippi. Now, remember, he's not talking to the Philippians here. He's talking to who? The Thessalonians, the Thessalonica people, who were the next city along the way. You know we received rough treatment and insults at Philippi, but God gave us the courage to speak His gospel to you fearlessly in spite of great opposition. So, insights into something of how Paul and his companions were dealing with this. Now, a psychologist said one time that there are at least three attitudes that human beings can have. And it's not that you have one and then you put that away and never have it again, you have another, put that away and have the third. But you go back and forth among these. One is, help me. One is, I can help myself. And the third is, let me help you. Where do missionaries need to live? And remember, we're all missionaries. Where do we need to live? We need to live at let me help you. But if we don't realize that sometimes we need help, and sometimes we need to take care of ourselves. There's a beautiful thing. Did Travis read in your service? Did he read that little thing that talks about bearing one another's burdens? Did he read that line for you?
Yes.
He did in the 8 o'clock service. It was a throwaway piece in the middle of some larger thing that he was saying. But he just said at one point, don't forget Scripture says we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. In that same section of Scripture, it says you bear your own burdens. And then two verses later it says bear each other's burdens. What does that mean? The things I can take care of for myself, I ought to take care of for myself. But when I need help, it's a good thing I've got my brothers and sisters to help me. It's really interesting to watch how those are. He didn't talk about the fact that both were stated there so closely together. Okay. Help me. I can help myself. Let me help you. The cool thing is when you get those three integrated in such a way that the help I need, I accept. The things I can do for myself, I do. And the things that I can help others do, I do that. He talks about at one point, he praises in Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, he praises people who need milk, spiritual milk, he says. In another place, he criticizes people who still need milk, he says. There comes a time in the life of a Christian when you need help. There comes a time when you ought to be at a point where you can help other people. It's that same theme being talked about. So, how do missionaries respond to opposition? How do they respond to difficulties? Because sickness may not be active opposition. How do they respond to that? How should we respond to that? Your turn. We've talked about enough of what Paul has seen. Does any of it resonate with you? Are you seeing this yet? How do we respond? You can quit.
That's the easiest thing.
Pack it up and go home. And if you do, Satan is thrilled. If I can get you to quit, I have won my victory. Okay?
It can be an opportunity.
And what else can happen?
Wouldn't it be something like the cultural differences that you're going at it a way that's offensive to them in their culture? And
some opposition could come from just ignorance like that, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you need to find out whether you're doing something like that.
Which is why Southern Baptists put you through charm school before you go. I don't think they call it that, but I think it amounts to that. Just, you know, okay, here's the things. Don't do this. Don't do this. Do this. Yeah, I've heard about that one. What else? You can pack it up, or what?
There's a number of times where I keep going back to the verse you had a few weeks ago. On Isaiah 50, when you're in a dark place, you know, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on Him.
Yeah.
So if you're in a bad place, you can stop and say, all right, I'm here. It's not going the way I thought. I can pack it up and go home, or I'm going to wait on you to show me what you want me to do.
So you can either see something as a burden, or you can see it as an opportunity or a privilege or something else. And it changes your attitude completely which way you see it. Anything else come to mind? Yeah, realize that things that are happening to you are not unique to you. Jesus went through these kinds of things. The first person in the Bible who's listed as having worshipped God, who was that? The first person in the Bible who worshipped God. Remember who that was? Uh-oh. Not Adam. It's his son. Which one? Abel. What happened to him? He was murdered. It starts off that people who are as faithful as they know how to be and who are acceptably faithful, still bad things can happen. But what else? Did you notice how often Paul refers to the encouragement he got from Titus visiting him in that one case, from being remembered by the people of Philippi in the other case. That sometimes, if you just look for it, there's encouragement there to help you endure. We remember the people who endure and persevere and complete the work. We don't tend to remember people who quit.
In your 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, when he was talking about the conflicts on the outside and the fears within, the next verse says, but God comforted them. Comforts the downcast and comfort us by coming from the comfort coming from Titus. So I think that you have these conflicts, and if you look within yourself to try to make everything right, you're going to fail. But God is the one that will comfort you. That's kind of what he was saying, looking to the Lord.
Let me take you back a little bit to tighten the focus a little bit. What's the first thing Satan's going to try to do? He's going to try to use the obstacles and the difficulties to make you quit. If he's not successful in making you quit, what's his next tactic? He's going to try to make you do things wrong. What if he's not successful there?
He's going to make you mad. Make you mad and...
Well, that would be wrong. He's going to try to make you do things wrong, and these are the ways he would try to make you do. But what if he's not successful? First thing he's going to try to do is make you quit. Second thing he's going to try to do is make you do things wrong. If he's still not successful, what's he going to try? This is the big one. This is the subtle one.
If you're successful, you tend to begin to forget where your power comes.
He's going to try to make you do the right things. He's going to try to make you do the right things in the wrong ways. And it's all laid out right there. And you watch in Paul's life, things were such that I could have quit. John Mark did. And for a long time, Paul was estranged from him. One of the most wonderful things in Scripture is the clues we have that estrangement was put aside and that he was rejoined with Mark late in his time on earth. It's a real important thing to connect onto that. But sometimes he makes you quit. If he can't make you quit, he's going to try to make you do things wrong. If he can't make you do things wrong, he's going to try to make you do things right for the wrong reasons.
Yeah. Ben, one thing I thought about is that I think a lot of us have to learn that it's not a sign of weakness to need other people. Because I kind of grew up parents teaching.
Suck it up, kid.
Kind of. My dad was kind of typical, Air Force colonel, and it wasn't like it's on TV shows or anything like that, but kind of learned that it's not a weakness to need other people, and I really learned to appreciate other people's gifts and passions, because when you realize how smart other people are in this area or that area or that area, you realize how much you need each of them.
Let me return to that last point that I was on, because right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we got a chance of seeing Paul's list. What are the wrong reasons for doing ministry? If you start in verse 3, verse 2, God gave us the courage to speak his gospel to you fearlessly in spite of great opposition. Verse 3, our encouragement to you does not come from... Look at the number of times he said, we're not doing it for this reason, we're not doing it for this reason, we're not doing it for this reason. You get a long list of what would be wrong ways to do, or wrong reasons to do right things. Now let's see if we can put together a list of these. What's the first one? Our encouragement to you does not come from any
error.
Error, yours says. Mine says delusion. Or deceit. That should be a third one there.
Uncleanness.
Okay, mine says impure motives or trickery. Impure motives or trickery. Delusion, impure motives or trickery. Yours says error.
Uncleanness.
Now keep going. No, God has approved us to be entrusted with. I really like that phrase. He has approved us to be entrusted with the gospel. And this is how we preach, seeking to please not human beings, but God who tests our hearts. Yeah, that's a hard job. I think this was the point where Pardue said something that I've remembered ever since. I think this was the place. If not, maybe he said it here and said it someplace else as well. He said, if you walk out of a church service and you say to yourself, boy, that was a great preacher, the preacher's probably a failure. If you walk out of a worship service saying, man, our God is great, then the preacher and the ones who put together the worship service have done something good. Very interesting way of thinking about that. Not from delusion, not from error, not from impure motives, not from trickery. And if you read through Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters have some aspect in them to where he's trying to help people understand when they're being tricked, when there are people who have impure motives who are trying to come in among them and mislead them and take them in different directions, or people who are sucking up to or trying to curry favor with somebody. Keep going. Verse 5, we have never acted with the thought of flattering anyone. How does yours render that? This is verse 5, I think it is.
Never used flattery.
Never used flattery. Nor, the rest of that verse.
Put on a mask to cover up greed.
Uh-huh. Put on a mask to cover up greed. What's in it for me? There's a wonderful line. Let me skip you over to it. If you look at the tail end of verse 6, we have never looked for honor or fame from human beings, either from you or anybody else, when we could have imposed ourselves on you with full weight as apostles of Christ. As an apostle of Christ, if he's in the group, if he's working with this group, he has an expectation of them taking care of him. And he says, that's not what we did. We could have, but we didn't do that. There's some people who do. They work out of greed. Now, keep going. Look at verse 7, the tail end of verse 7, and look at verse 11. Do you see the picture he uses? How does he picture the way that he and his team worked with these people when they were present with them?
Children.
Children and a mother in verse 7, and children with a father in verse 11. If you were fortunate enough to have a good father, good, the illustration will work. If you were fortunate enough to have a good mother, good, the illustration will work. Listen to his words. Like a mother feeding and looking after her children, we felt so devoted to you, we would have been happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. So dear had you become. You remember with what unsparing energy we used to work, slaving night and day so as not to be a burden on any one of you while we were proclaiming the gospel of God to you. What do you hear in those? What are the characteristics of the way a good parent treats children?
Unconditional love.
Love. Unconditional love. What else?
Sacrifice.
Sacrificial love. Offering nurture and nourishment. Did you pick up on those two things? There's a devotion that comes with this. Working hard not to be a burden. Problem sometimes comes that parents work so hard children don't ever learn how to work.
Gentleness.
Gentleness. That comes through, doesn't it? It's a real gentle touch that he talks about. Okay. Now, I want to take you to verse 10. You are our witnesses, and so is God, that our treatment of you since you believed has been impeccably fair and upright. Impeccably fair and upright. Gentle, fairness, rightness. Now, he's got a list of things that he didn't do. He's got a list of things that he did do, the basis for the service that he was rendering. When he comes out of this, I want to draw your attention to verse 13. When he comes out of this, he says something really important. Another reason we continually thank God for you is that as soon as you heard the word we brought you, as God's message, as soon as you realized that the message we were bringing you was God's message, you welcomed it for what it really is. Now I'm going to pause there to see if your translation parallels mine up to that point. Is that right?
Yeah.
So what is God's word? You welcomed it for what it really is. So what is it? What is God's word? How does the rest of that verse speak?
The word of God.
It's God's word, yeah. Keep going. Here's what mine says. It was not the word of any human being, but God's word. A power that is at work among you believers. How does yours render that? I'm seeing you shake your head.
Just one there. It just says the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
So it's transformed.
Okay, so the word power is not there, but the word work among you is. Yours says.
I just said it's transforming.
Mm-hmm.
Effectively.
Yours renders it that way. It's important to get different translations to see if you can get at the root of what's really being said here. I like the phrasing, it is power that is at work among you.
And I like what it says in verse 12, encouraging, this is about as a father dealing with his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Encouraging you, appealing to you, urging you. I think you had one other verb that was in your set.
Comforting
you.
To live lives worthy of God who calls you.
Calls you where?
Into his kingdom.
Kingdom is a word Jesus used for the community that we were building. And that kingdom is not in isolation from the world. It exists in service in the world and to the world. A power that is work among believers, and mine is, my sense is, it's a power that's at work through believers to the world. Now, we've talked a bit about missionaries and mission work, and all of you, that's what you are. Is this helping? Is there any comment you want to make before we finish this morning? Tough times.
I tell a little story about situation that's kind of humorous. We were, you can imagine, a little sandy shore, and a little church, Presbyterian church that we are members of down at Maniago Island, Roanoke Island. We only have 100 members and so forth. And every now and then we can get guests at our tours and so forth.
Guests.
And so forth. Yes. So anyway, yeah, guests. Anyway, this couple came up to the back door and our service had just started. And they backed away and they started off. And I thought, he thinks we've started. I'll go and get him. I went out in the parking lot and I talked to him. I said, we've just started. Come on back in. We'd love to have you as a guest today. Come on back in. And his resistance was so, well, I'm from Richmond, Virginia. Well, I'm from Richmond, Virginia. You know, hey, I'm a tourist down here as well as you, in a way. And I come to this church. I like this church. It's a small church. Well, the next thing was, I'm Baptist. Well,
it's getting better and better.
I said, hey, I'm a Baptist, and I'm from Richmond, Virginia. He says, well, I've been traveling around, and he said, you know, a church down in Florida, we go to all the time. We like that. That's the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And I said, well, that's a Presbyterian church. And I said, and besides that, I know all the turmoil that you've been going through down there. They lost Dr. Kennedy, and he died, and then along came problems that they just couldn't resolve. I mean, the church was going bad shit. we go there when we're down. We're down there a good bit too, so we go there. Anyhow, I got into it, I said, well, but you know, they've got this new ministry that they've started. It's a gathering kind of ministry. And truthfully, I think it's the best ministry I've ever heard of. It's wonderful. It is a beautiful service that they've got going down. And he said, where do you go all the time? I said, well, I've gotten around little places and so forth, and we do.
Did he come in with you?
And he said, well, by this time, they were into singing, and they were into other things, but I'm sorry to say, I didn't make the mission.
You had a good try.
Getting him back in. But I just thought, how the setup was such that I answered all his questions, right? Because I was part of the same thing he was. Mm-hmm. I just thought, thank you, Lord, you gave me a mission.
Oh,
anyhow,
yeah,
we enjoyed
it. We
he wanted some small church for the transition. There was other things that went on during this conversation.
It's fascinating.
20 minutes out there discussing the transition that has been taking place down at the Coral Ridge. The pastor down there now
he's Billy Graham's daughter's husband, something like that. Granddaughter.
Daughter's husband's nephew.
He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. Yeah. And he is just taking that church home. We couldn't find.
That's a long way from Mateo.
And we couldn't. And the last time we've been going, and just nobody's there. I mean, it's been two, three years now. It's just been, and then this year, well, last year really they got started.
Right.
Heathen's thing. But you can hardly find a place to park. And that's a big place down there now. So,
interesting. Thank you.
That's it.
Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer then as we go. Our Father, we thank you for words that tell us something about how godly people have experienced obstacles, difficulties, and even resistance and oppression. And we understand that there are right ways to do right things, and that you're calling us there. You're calling us to endure and persevere. But you're also in calling us to see the hidden value in everybody we meet, to see them through your eyes, and to see people who are either your children already or that potentially could be if your spirit can reach them through us. So we ask you for your wisdom to be granted to us sufficient where we can recognize the opportunities you put our way and to teach us the words that we need to say as we need to say them. We thank you for our church, and we thank you for the strength that we find here. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.